Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that God spoke at different times in different ways to His people through the prophets. God, who at various times, this is Hebrews 1:1, and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, and in one of those many ways that God spoke was through object lessons, and more specifically through the family of the prophet, through his wife and his children. And he wasn't teaching his people through these object lessons how to have a godly family, but God was communicating what was going to come up upon them because of their unfaithfulness to the true living God. And God used two different prophets from the same time period to give similar object lessons. The prophets were Isaiah and Hosea. God gave them a family, and then God gave them children. A wife is a gift from the Lord, and children are a gift from the Lord. And God did the same with them. But then God gave special names to the children. And you cannot avoid, when you meet someone who has children with them, ask about their children, at least their names. Oh, well, how many children do you have? And like people usually ask us, oh, we have five. And what are their names? And they must, when you go over the five of them, they probably don't remember some of them. But it's okay. But in some ways, each time they would ask Isaiah or Hosea the name of their children, they had another opportunity to retell the message that God was sending to His people. So the children's names were like encrypted messages that constantly reminded the prophet of that message that he needed to communicate. So God gave Isaiah to children, for example, and to Hosea He gave two boys and one girl. The Isaiah's children were Shear Hashub, which means a remnant child return. And the other one, it's a little harder to pronounce, Maher Shalal Hash Baz, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. It was probably very hard for Isaiah to correct him when he was little. Maher Halash Hash Bash, get down from this furniture. You're going to fall. Some of these children were alive when the events that they where their names referred to took place. Others of their events that are described by these children's names, like Isaiah's first children, Shear Hashub, a remnant shall return, have not been fulfilled yet and will take place in the future. And today we'll start the study of the book of Hosea. In the first chapter, we're going to learn about his family and the message that the name of his three children communicate. These messages, even though they were given to the northern kingdom of Israel, remind us that we are accountable to God because God owns the earth, the world, and the universe. And therefore, because He owns us and we're part of that universe, we're accountable to Him. But the message also reminds us that God is just, and because we're accountable to Him, He will judge every creature and He will condemn their evil acts. And since we're all sinners, we all deserve condemnation. But also, God offers a salvation from this judgment and forgiveness for those who trust in Him. And God judges, but God also saves from that judgment. And that is the message that we found in the first chapter of Hosea. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Hopefully you found it already. Hosea is the first one of what we call the minor prophets. It's found after Daniel. And there are five books considered major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they are together in your Bible. And then starting with Hosea to the end of the Old Testament, we have what we call the minor prophets. And of course, the distinction is not on how important they were, but the amount of writing that they did. And the main distinction is in the amount of material the books have. So Lord willing, we're going to cover the first chapter today of Hosea. And we're going to try to go even to the first verse of the second chapter. I think that should be part of the first chapter too. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Lord, I pray that You will help me to share with my brothers and sisters from your word this morning. Help us to understand that we need to be faithful to you wherever you take us, wherever you lead us. It is important to remember that, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth and also in the days where we are not as young. Lord, thank you for allow us to live in, even in this time, with so many comforts. And especially we thank you that you have allowed us to meet you, because all these comforts and education would not be as enjoyable as if we were without you. But we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and we can come to you with our needs, and you provide for them as you see fit out of your great goodness and grace. And we thank you for that. I pray that you will help us understand this message that Hosea had for your people, and help us to apply it to our lives today. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea was a contemporary of several prophets, Jonah, Amos, Isaiah, and Micah. And we just covered the book of Jonah. And all these, many of these prophets lived in a time, well, they all lived in a time when the nation was divided. I don't know if you can see a red and a blue. The blue part is in the north, or the red part is in the south. And the north part is called Israel, and the 10 tribes belong to the north part. And there were only two parts in the red, which is the south part, and that was Judah and Benjamin. And the kingdom was divided after Solomon. We'll skip that one. The kingdom was divided after Solomon, and then we have the two kingdoms. One was shorter. One was destroyed earlier. The kingdom of the north was destroyed earlier, and the kingdom in the south lasted longer, which is Judah. Hosea's prophecies had message for the northern kingdom, primarily. And we assume that he spent considerable time, part of his life, in the northern kingdom. And let's look at verse 1. He gives us the historical setting of his time. He says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri. So he was a real prophet, a real person, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And if you look in the book of Isaiah, the first major prophet, it's about the same kings. They were exactly contemporaries at the same time. God was speaking to his people. He said, in fact, we have five prophets at the same time. Well, Jonah went down to Nineveh, but Jonah also prophesied about the success of Jeroboam the second. So we have here God speaking to his people just before the coming of the judgment. I guess in some ways, when you do, God had a covenant with them. God had made a covenant in the time of Moses that he was going to let them live in the land as long as they kept the commandments that he gave Moses. And the people agreed to that commandment, to that covenant. So God sent, when they broke the covenant, God sent prophet after prophet, letting them know, you have broken the covenant, you're going to be judged. But the people said, well, judgment never comes. Why do we need to change? And that, in some ways, the coming of Christ would be similar, where it's going to be like in the time of Noah, where people are just getting married, people are having parties, they are going to work, they are laboring, and suddenly the flood came. And the same thing will happen here, and the same thing happened in the time of judgment of the north, and then the south. So in Hosea 1, we have Hosea, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. Now, the four kings that he gives us, they are kings of Judah, even though he didn't live in that part of the country. He might have gone back and forth. But for some reason, he gives us the kings of Judah. And then also in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And I had some graphs where you could see actually how the kings work and the dynasties, but we'll skip those for now. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So in verse 2, we have an assignment to Hosea. He was a single man at the time, to go and get a wife. How exciting. But he couldn't marry anyone. But I guess a better translation of instead of harlotry would be an unfaithful wife. The word translated harlotry means to commit illicit heterosexual intercourse. Basically, it was going to be a wife that was going to be unfaithful to Hosea. And sometimes these illicit sexual relationships doesn't necessarily involve a married woman. So many times prostitutes or harlots were addressed with this Hebrew word. But there's a debate about people studying the book of Hosea. Did he actually have to go out and marry someone who was living a loose life as a prostitute? Or did he marry someone who later in his life, on her life, became unfaithful? And I think the second one, after studying the book of Hosea, later she's called an adulteress. So it seems like later, and also when he is commanded to take children of harlotry or of faithful children, the children have not been born yet. So he's talking about something that is going to happen, at least in the children, in the future. And probably the wife, the thing is, because in English it was translated harlotry, it seems like he had to have chosen someone who was already maybe a temple prostitute, or someone who was already living a life with loose morals. But most likely, he just got married, but that wife he took was going to become unfaithful. So go and take yourself a wife. So eventually Hosea, as well as the rest of the people around him, would become aware of the faithfulness of the wife to the prophet. And what God was trying to do was to illustrate in a live manner the infidelity of the Israelites. They had been chosen by God to be the only nation of the world that had a relationship with the one true God. Of all the nations in the world, Israel got to know the living God. They got to pray and God answered their prayers. There were no other nation in the world receiving prophets like the prophets that Israel got. Even when Nineveh got a prophet, it came from Israel. It was Jonah. Other nations, Edom got a prophet. Yes, it was Obadiah, and he came from Israel. God was using Israel to reach out to the world. So Israel had a relationship with the true God, but they had moved along as a nation. The leaders had brought in other religions into the nation. So they had a true religion, and then the leaders actually promoted other religions that were religions of false gods. They had done the opposites from the Thessalonians. Paul was amazed with the Thessalonians when we went through the book of Thessalonians, how they turned from the idols to serve the living God. Here we have a nation that knew the living God, and he turned from the living God and the true God to serve idols. And you say, how did that happen? In some ways, they were just doing what the rest of the world were doing. Instead of being a leader and leading the world spiritually, they had become followers of what the world was doing. They were serving dumb images, dumb because they couldn't talk, deities from the Egyptians and the Phoenicians. They were serving golden calves and a fake god named Baal, to whom they built places of worship in their land. So basically they started, the kings and their leaders started promoting other religions apart from the true God. And in some ways, it's something that even is happening in our own nation. So the king himself, Ahab, had intermarried with a princess from another country, from another faith, and from he himself promoted foreign forms of worship among the people. He built a temple for Baal, a temple for Asteroth, of course the golden calves built by Jeroboam the First that were never removed from Israel. That was the big sin of the people. Plus there were building altars all over and every high place, they call it, every place they could find. They were actually, the government was actively promoting a religion against the true and living God. So God said, they have been unfaithful. I bless them and they turn away from me, and then they look for more entertaining, more humanistic religions in some ways, according to what the people think rather than what God has revealed to them. But the land, as he says in verse 2, go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land hath committed great harlotry. Or, and in this case, it's not the land, but actually the people from the land. His people had committed unfaithfulness by departing from Yahweh, the true God, the Lord. And let me just mention, Yahweh means He is. And when God says His name, He says, I am. And that's going to come important here in our text. So the prophet obeys and marries a woman that will prove unfaithful. Her name is Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And she has three children while marriage to Hosea. And each child's name will carry a message from God to the people. And each message is a message of judgment. They are not... The interesting thing is, in the book of Hosea, people are not really called to repent. In some ways, he's just telling them what's happened. And God knows if they repent, things will change. But basically, God is just letting them know what's going to happen, because there is no way that they are repenting or showing any signs of repentance. These messages are more like the writing of the wall from the book of Daniel. This is what happens, and the throne has been taken from you, and this is what's going to happen next, and the time to repent is basically gone. The God's judgment is spelled out in this message. God in His justice cannot overlook their unfaithfulness any longer. And they had a covenant they had made with Moses that they didn't fulfill their part. They breached their part of the covenant, and God was going to hold them accountable. In Exodus 24, and that one we had in the 7 and 8, Moses writes, then he took the book of the covenant, and this is Moses, and read it in the hearing of the people. That book of the covenant had only the Ten Commandments and a few other commandments on how to make altars to the Lord, not images. And all the people said, all what the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. It sounds a lot what we do in the Lord's Supper with the new covenant. I just read you the words of the old covenant where they killed bulls, and then Moses took the blood of the bulls and he sprinkled it on the people. The same message that Hosea is going to give the people of Israel is a reminder for us today that we're accountable to God regardless of if we have a covenant or not, and we have all dishonored Him and been unfaithful to Him, and that's why we need His forgiveness in order to avoid His judgment. So my exhortation this morning, that one might be able to be readable. Don't ignore your accountability to God, because He owns the earth. The earth belongs to Him. So Hosea verse 3 went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel in the house of Jehu, and I will bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The first child that Hosea and Gomer have was a boy. And Some people point out that only the first child, it says that Hosea was the father of. The other two, it says that she conceived and she gave birth to a child. And some people put it out, maybe that wasn't Hosea's. The other two were not Hosea's children. And God gives him a special name. His name is Jezreel. And of course, we are not Hebrew, so we don't speak Hebrew. But Jezreel means God plants or God sows. Jezreel also was already an existing place. I'm not sure we're going to be able to see it. But in the northern kingdom, there was a valley that went from the Jordan River to a flat plain in the north of Israel. And that was called the Valley of Jezreel. It was a very cool map. Maybe you can see it later. Because you can see all the mountains on the back and in the north and south. And in the middle, there is a valley that runs from the Jordan River towards the Mediterranean Sea. And it connects to a different valley in the plain of Akko. But that was the plan, the valley of, and it was a very flat plain. It was a good place where armies could fight each other, especially if they had chariots, because you cannot go up the chariot with up the mountains. So a lot of battles were fought there. Gideon, that's where he defeated the army of Sisera. And there was a town, well, there is a mountain that joins that valley called Mount Gilboa. And in the foot of Mount Gilboa, there is a town named Jezreel also, just like the valley. And means God sows. Basically, it's a place that God has blessed, and it was part of the northern kingdom of Israel. So when he's naming the boy Jezreel, he said, "In a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu." When Hosea spoke, I think it was probably in the time of Jeroboam the second. And Jeroboam, probably the longest dynasty of kings in the northern kingdom, was the line of Jehu. Jehu was the one who destroyed Ahab, the one who brought a foreign religion, who made his people turn to a different God from the true and living God. He multiplied the places to worship Baal. So Jehu destroyed Ahab and all his dynasty and all the priests and all he... God helped him. And God was pleased with what Jehu did. But he told him, your dynasty or your family will reign for four generations more. But if Jeroboam is number three of that generation, there was just one more who was going to reign for 6 months. And that was the end of the dynasty of Jehu. But Jehu at the same time did not destroy the two golden calves. So they were still, and he didn't destroy the high places. So the people, even though Jehu did something that pleased the Lord according to what Elijah had promised, and Elisha was the one who anointed Jehu as king, and he did part of God's will, he did not follow God completely, neither his children after him. So he said, "I'm going to avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel." And some people refer to that time where he eliminated everyone from the house of Ahab, at that time as the time of bloodshed in Jezreel. But most likely he's just saying, there has been so much violence and crime in this valley that belongs to me. I am the owner. Jezreel means God plants. I planted this place and I put these people here and you have covered it with violence. And in this case, Jehu's dynasty was reigning, which was part of Israel. So I'm going to put an end to it. And it will come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And then there will be a battle and a place that Israel was so secure because his people were in the north and south of that valley. They will come to fight and they will be defeated right there in that valley of Jezreel. I will break the bow. Thank you. I will break the bow of Israel in that valley and they will not recover from that. It will be complete destruction. So when they came to Hosea and they said, "Oh, what a nice child you have there. Oh, what's his name? Jezreel. God plants? Yes, God plants, and God also pulls out. The land is his, and he is going to destroy our nation in the valley of Jezreel. So God has planted our country where it is. Our country, the United States. God has sowed you where you are. God has placed you there. And we are not less accountable to him than the nation of Israel was in Jezreel. God wants us to keep our land in a way that honors him. He owns the whole earth. He is the Lord of the whole earth. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the whole earth." And God wants us to be accountable. God wants us to be faithful to him wherever he is, because the whole earth belongs to him. Don't you think that because you are surrounded by people who are not doing his will, that you will have more liberty to do so? I mean, we battle with our flesh to do so because we are surrounded by a lot of people who do not do his will. But we need to remember that we're still accountable to him. Then the second thing we have is don't ignore your accountability to God. Maybe you can read that one. He judges, or he refrains from judgment. In his hand is, because of his justice, judgment and righteous judgment, but also in his hand is the ability to save people from his righteous judgment. Let's look at the second child. And the second child was a girl. Verse 6. And she conceived again, and it doesn't say that it was from Hosea, and she bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her Lo Ruama. You want to learn some Hebrew this morning? The way to say no in Hebrew is Lo. So you can say Lo means no. And Lo Ruama means no compassion, no mercy. Ruhama, sorry. It comes from Rechem, which means womb. And basically there is no compassion like a mother would have for a child. This is sometimes a father for a child. And basically this time, when they ask Hosea, what's her name? No pity. God will not have pity this time. So even if you think you might even be able to change his mind, sorry, the writing is on the wall. The writing is on the name of this child. No pity. And in fact, these children were about in their 20s when the destruction of Israel took place. They were alive. And so throughout their whole life, they were a reminder that that was going to happen. People didn't believe it, but God let them know. So she conceived and bore a daughter. God said, call her Lo Ruama, because I will no longer have Ruhama or Ruham, Rehem, on the house of Israel. Mercy, but I will utterly take them away. In Hebrew, we have the way that to express certainly is by using the verb twice, like preaching, I will preach this morning. That would be saying, I will certainly preach this morning in our church. So, but the Hebrew, instead of saying certainly, they don't have a word for certainly, they repeat the word twice, and that's the construction we have here. And they, in the New King James, they use the word utterly to bring that emphasis out. I will certainly take them away. I will pick them up. I will destroy them for certainly. We have the same construction in verse 2 where the land has committed great harlotry. They certainly have increased their unfaithfulness in this land. Now he's saying, I will certainly destroy them because of that. But, verse 7, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and I will not save them by bow, nor sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen. I'm going to destroy them, but Judah, who is the neighbor, will not be destroyed, because I'm going to save them. And later we know that the one destroying them is Nineveh, Assyria, the people whom Jonah didn't want to go to. And they are going to come, and actually they come, and they destroy them. 2 Kings 17:22 and 23, And that one you probably won't be able to read from here. But 2 Kings 17 says, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They didn't depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day." So whoever wrote, we're not completely sure who wrote 2 Kings, he said, when it was written, they were already removed from the land, just like God promised. And in fact, up to this day, Israel was never brought back as Israel. Judah did. But the part of Judah, there is a promise here that came true. Verse 7, "I will have mercy, I will have Rehem, or Ruhamah, on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God." And when Assyria came, Assyria was such a powerful army, it moved so fast that basically there was no way to stop them. And there was no way for Judah to not even destroy their army and push them back, but just to stand against that army. They would have been wiped very easily by Assyria. But he said, "I'm going to save them," and he told them how. "Not by bow, not by sword, there won't be a battle, and not by horses, and not by horsemen." And what happened is, they came, they took many of the cities from Judah, but when they came to the capital, Jerusalem, they surrounded it, and then they sent people speaking in Hebrew to the people, trying to tell them, "Your God will not save you. None of the other gods have saved their people from our army. Don't believe your king. He's just deceiving you. He's telling you that your God is going to save you. Isaiah was inside the city. Don't believe your prophets. No one will be able to save you from our power. Yahweh will be just like any other gods, defeated by our army." But in the case of Judah, we see the king praying to God. Not what happened with these people who had already left God. But the king at that time was Hezekiah. And he prayed to God. He was a godly king. They listened to Isaiah. The whole people, God enabled the people to trust God so that there was no disruption or trying to kill the king and just surrender to Assyria. And then one night, God sent his angel, and 185,000 troops were killed that night by the angel of the Lord. 2 Kings 19, 35 and 37 to 37. "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained in Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of his idol, Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adramelech and Sherezer struck him down with the sword. They escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." But God did that, and he promised it. And that is very similar to our salvation. Our salvation from the judgment of God. We are guilty. We deserve to be punished by God. But God provided a way through his son, not his angel in this case. It was through his son. He punished him so that we could receive salvation from his judgment. So, yes, God sends judgment, but also God sends an opportunity to escape his judgment for everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. And that is not because of your might, your bow, your sword, what you can do, your ability to please God. It comes from what God can do for you. And he provided for Judah, for the people who were trusting. He delayed, he withheld judgment till they finally departed from God too. So, don't ignore your accountability. God owns the earth. God judges or refrains from judgment, but also he won't overlook the unfaithfulness of his people. The next thing in our text, verses 8 and 9, when she had weaned Lord Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. So now we have boy, girl, and now boy. And then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for, and Lo means no, for you are not my people. Am means people and me is my. So Lo-Ami is, you are not my people. And I will not be your God. And God is not there. I'll talk a little more about that one. But basically, some people have said that maybe Lo-Ruhama and Lo-Ami were not Hosea's kids. So he said, I don't have mercy for this kid who is not mine. In some ways, Hosea, what is the name? Lo-Ruhama. She's not mine. Have no mercy for her. And what's this one? Well, this one is Lo-Ami. Not mine. This is not from my people. And in some ways, the same thing was God was telling about the nation of Israel, the north part of Israel, not the whole nation, the blue part that we saw in the map. Basically, they have broken God's covenant, and God was going to apply his judgment for the breach of that covenant. Now, there were other covenants he had in the Old Testament. And there was a covenant with Abraham, and if you have... we'll go to that one next. But here with Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your. The word I will not, when God says his name in Hebrew, he says I am. When we say his name, Yahweh means he is. So when he said to Moses, I am who I am, because Moses says, what's your name? And he said, I am. Oh, I am who that I am. He said, Echye. And now he's saying, Echye is not to you. I am is not to you anymore. When they made the covenant, Echye will be your God. I will be, I am to you, your God. But now he's saying, I am, I'm not to you. And he's using God's name as God would say it himself. And there is no word God there. So if you translate it literally, it would be, I will not be yours, or Echye, not to you anymore. So this is probably the hardest rejection. Because it's not that he's not just showing mercy, but basically he's just showing a complete detachment from them. I'm not going to care for you anymore. You are going to be judged and you're going to get it. So once more, God emphasizes he doesn't overlook anything. He will not ignore if people breach a covenant or are unfaithful to him. And if you have not glorified him as he deserves, you're worthy of that judgment, and you will receive that judgment unless you come to him for salvation. We have all missed the mark, and no one has met his standard of holiness. And then the last thing in this chapter, as we think about our accountability to God, is that God doesn't break his covenant. There are two kinds of covenants that we see in the Bible. One we call conditional covenants. The Mosaic law, the covenant with Moses, was a conditional. If you obey me and obey all my commandments, you will stay in the land and I will bless you. If you don't obey my commandments, you will not stay in the land, and I will curse you. You will run, you will flee, you will be destroyed. I will break your bow in the valley of Jezreel. But there are other covenants that are unconditional. And the unconditional covenant was done with Abraham. In Genesis 22:15 to 18, he's ratifying, he's not starting a new covenant. The covenant was done in verse 17, chapter 17, and in chapter 15, he promised to have that covenant. But in Genesis 22, after he sacrifices, or he doesn't sacrifice Isaac, after he obeys God in everything, he sacrificed a ram that God provided. But after that, God speaks to Abraham and said, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, Abraham, by myself I have sworn. He was making a very solemn promise. He was making an oath. God is making an oath And the book of Hebrews, he couldn't do it for anyone greater, so he said it by myself. I am swearing, I'm making an oath, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you did not will, and you have not withheld your son, your only begotten son. Blessing, I will bless you. And this one, they didn't translate it like they did in this book. But blessing, I will bless you, is the construction of certainty. Certainly, I will bless you, for sure. And multiplying, I will multiply. And I'm just reading the way they translated it. But a better translation would be, for sure, certainly, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So the Israelites had failed in the Mosaic covenant, but God had another covenant, and that's why even in the middle of judgment, he, in almost in the same breath, he's speaking to Hosea in verse 10, and he said, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. They have turned away from the living God to serve idols. And then it was said to them by Hosea and by Isaiah and by the other prophets, you are not my people. But in that place, instead of telling them, you are not my people any longer, they will be called again, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel will be gathered together. He is talking about that they will be joined again. Of course, he has not revealed that the children of Judah will be destroyed also. And listen, through Hosea. And they will appoint themselves one head. They will be joined again, and they won't have two kings any longer. They will have one king. And I think I know who that is. And they will come up out of the land. That come up has the idea of what a plant does. I will plant them again in the land. They will come up out of the land. If not, I will bring them to the land. But he, I think the picture that Hosea is trying to transmit here is God owns the land. They mess up the land. They were unfaithful to God. God is going to judge them as they are just and they deserve it. But then he will bring them back into the land and he will plant them again. And he will make them come up from the land again. Because great will be the day of Jezreel. So Jezreel will be again planted by the Lord with his people. And Jezreel was that big valley. And it probably refers to the whole nation. And then in verse chapter 2, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. In the New Testament, we have the same thing said by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:17. In this I say that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Basically, the unconditional or oath that God gave Abraham of still multiplying his people cannot be destroyed by the law who came 430 years later. Now, the law, part of the law, because of the law, Israel is being destroyed. And Hosea is giving him the big warning, it's not going to be pretty. But at the same time, God will bless them again. This part, great will be the day of Jezreel, I think is comparable to what Paul says in Romans 11, where he says, if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? This is Romans 11:15. If they were rejected and the whole world, salvation went out throughout to the whole world, when they are accepted again, what is that going to be but just life from the dead? And I think that's what he's saying. When they are gathered again under one head, great will be the day of Jezreel, of that valley, because God will bring them up in the land again. So go and say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. At that time, the celebration will be so great that instead of what it was told to them, you are not my people, they will be able to claim God as their God again. My people, and they will say, Ruhama is shown again. Instead of Lord Ruhama, mercy, which is Ruhama, is shown. And that's chapter 2, verse 1. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is part of this unconditional covenant given to Abraham. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's why we cannot lose our salvation. Our salvation doesn't come from a covenant or agreement that we do with God. Well, God, if I serve you your whole life, would you save me? It doesn't come from that because we're going to fail. But there was another oath that God had given to Abraham, that I will certainly do this and I will certainly bless you. And that's where our salvation is based on. The book of Galatians says we are the children of Abraham by faith. We are taking part of the benefits of this oath that God gave to Abraham. Salvation is not what you have achieved, but what God is providing for you freely, as He swore He would do. So don't ignore that you're accountable to God. He owns the land where we live. And depending on how we take care of it, or how we live our lives, God can send judgment to it, or God can spare judgment. And of course we know that He is willing to spare His judgment because He loved us first and He sent Jesus Christ even before you were born, 2,000 years ago. So certainly God will do justice on earth. So remain faithful to God. That should be an encouragement for us to remain faithful. And we need His salvation. We need His forgiveness. And just like Peter said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was Paul. And you will be saved. And Peter said in Acts, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So remain faithful to God, and if you need salvation, you can't get it. You need to come and ask from it from God, because He is the one who can withhold judgment. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will bless my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you will help us to meditate in this work that Hosea brought to his people, that God plants and sows on the land. He's Jezreel, He's the one who sows, and God is the one who has compassion, or can take away the compassion, and who also builds up His people, plants His people, or pulls up His people. And I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things and help us to remain faithful and not follow this path of unfaithfulness where we have met the true God and then we move to false and empty assurances or promises. And Lord, we're praying this in the name of your Son. And if someone is listening to this sermon and doesn't have the salvation that you provide, I pray that they will come to you this morning and realize that they have failed and they need that salvation that only you can provide. And they will say, Lord, I don't deserve what you have done for me, but I want you to save me and provide me with your acceptance and your love. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.